Exodus chapter 8. And we continue in our sermon series. We are in the various signs and wonders, the Exodus story, the plagues, if you will. And we come to the fourth and fifth plague tonight. So we begin our reading in chapter 8, verse 20, and then read through chapter 9, verse 7. Now, just a quick comment on the fact that I am taking the plagues two by two. That's not just to get through them more quickly. That is because there are commonalities between the plagues that I am taking up at any given time. So just a brief comment on that. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. Exodus chapter 8, starting in verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, and on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be.' And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into the servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me.' And Moses said, 'Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and tell him, Thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. And Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." This ends the reading of God's word. Well, tonight, as you came to worship, probably the most severe persecution you could have faced or would have faced would have been your neighbors looking at you in a funny way. There they go again, dressed up, not only for church one time, but dressed up to go back to church again. But besides that, we probably face very little persecution than the slight embarrassment that we might face when going out to worship for a second time. But could you imagine a scenario when going to worship every Lord's Day, that it was so risky we had to go a different way to church each week for fear of being followed? Or that once we arrived at church, we would have to stay the whole day for fear of going to and from, we might reveal our location more specifically? Or while we worship, We would fear that spies were in our midst, reporting what we say and do back to the government. Or what if we had to meet in a secret location that we would have to change once that location was discovered? Or what if we had to delay announcements for times and locations of different church events and different church meetings for fear of them being discovered? All because some of our members had been arrested, some of our members are currently in jail, or some of our members had been tortured for worshiping the Lord, or what if some of our members had even died under house arrest because of persecution? Would that change the way we viewed worship? Would that raise the stakes for coming to worship the Almighty? And would it change our need for the Lord's hand of protection as we go up to worship? Would that change the way we pray for traveling mercies when we say, Lord, be with us as we go to worship you? It changes it dramatically, doesn't it? And that's what the church in China faces presently. All of those scenarios. And it's actually fairly similar to what the church in Exodus faced in our passage this evening. The people of God had to fear death when worshiping the Lord. They were unable to worship because of a lack of freedom, and there was a necessity for God to intervene so that his people could worship him. And even as the judgment starts bringing about the deliverance of God's people and things start dying, God is protecting his people. He is shielding them from the increased tension and from the severity of the judgments. And so there is a strong contrast in our passage between those who do not worship the Lord and those who do worship the Lord. And those who do are protected significantly in our passage. And so what we see is that the Lord's hand of protection is upon his worshiping people. But that's not just true in China. And that's not just true in Exodus. And while we might not feel the need for it as much, it's true for us. That the Lord's hand of redemption protects you, his worshiping people. That is a reality. The Lord's hand of redemption protects you, his worshiping people. We all are called to be his worshiping people, are we not? He calls us to worship him as he commands. And we see that in our passage tonight, that as usual, the various plagues begin following the same formula, the same pattern. God says, let my people go that they may serve me. Now, if you recall, in previous sermons, we saw that this idea of that my people may serve me carries with it more than just obedience. It's a command, or it's an idea of worship, that my people may worship me. And God has very explicitly stated to Pharaoh in the past that they are to go 3 days that they may sacrifice to him. So God, when he is saying, let my people go, he is saying, let my people worship. That's really what he's asking for, because God's people are a worshiping people. Let my people worship me, for they are my called out ones. They are my selected ones. They are my chosen ones. And what really sets God's people apart is that they worship the Lord and him alone. That's what has always set the Lord's people apart, that we worship the Lord. Now, if the people don't worship the Lord, if they're not allowed to leave, God once again gives his or else in verse 21. And the first or else tonight is swarms. Swarms of what, you might ask? Well, this is the same type of question that we faced last week in our text when it said that the third plague was the dust turned into these flying insects. And some translations say lice and some translations say gnats. And we concluded it's really just flying insects that land on men and animals. The Hebrew is not really interested in the specific type of insect. Well, the same is true tonight. The Hebrew does not say flies. It does not say insects. All it says is swarms. God is going to strike Egypt with swarms. And the swarms really are just massive amounts of bugs that are going to cause a tremendous amount of irritation, and so much so that it says that it ruined or corrupted the land. Now, when it says that it ruined or corrupted the land in verse 24, notice it says the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. It's not because the plant life was killed. That's a future plague. We'll see that. But the quality of life on the land was disrupted and ruined because of these swarms. Could you imagine everywhere you walk, you step on insects? And every time you sit down to eat and to put a bite of food up to your mouth, there are insects all over the place, so much so that you almost couldn't eat without consuming them. Or if you were trying to work, they're flying around your eyes and your mouth. It would be to the point where you're ready to snap. It would be so annoying and bothersome. Or if you were going to sleep and you roll over on your bed and you hear crunching noises because of the swarms. Is that disgusting? Is that grotesque? Good, it should be. That's the point. That's what God is getting at here. It's supposed to be disgusting and annoying. It ruins the quality of the land. I experienced something similar when returning from vacation one time with my family. We were driving on a highway through the Appalachian Mountains, and the highway was snaking through forests. It was a beautiful day, a beautiful scene, and we passed a whole group of motorcyclists on the highway. And as we passed them a few miles ahead, we came to a swarm of mayflies. It was their breeding time or their hatching time, I don't know which, but as we ran through on the highway at 60 miles per hour, this swarm of mayflies, they began popping all over our windshield. And the windshield washer fluid was not enough to take care of all the grossness that was all over the windshield. So we had to pull off to the side of the road at the next rest stop. And shortly after we pulled off to the side of the road, in came the motorcycle group. And some of them were privileged enough to have windshields on their motorcycles, and they were cleaning off their windshields. Well, those that didn't have windshields were cleaning off their helmets, and those who didn't have helmets were cleaning off their glasses, and some were even cleaning out their teeth. The swarm had corrupted the beautiful day, the wonderful ride through the Appalachian Mountains, especially if you were a motorcyclist. Well, the swarms had corrupted the land, and so Pharaoh's had enough. And he's going to bargain with God's people. And so in verse 25, he calls Moses and Aaron back in, and he says, go ahead, you can worship God. You can have what you want. But really, he's not granting them everything that is demanded. He's saying, you can worship here in the land of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh is starting to crack. That's a good thing. We can see the redemption taking place. The deliverance is happening. He is acknowledging God, that God is to be worshipped, but not granting God's people true freedom. Moses' response to this is, no, that's not good enough, Pharaoh. And he goes on and he says, it's not good enough because if we were to worship God the way He commands us and sacrifice in the land of Egypt, we would be sacrificing in an abomination in the sight of the Egyptians, so much so they would kill us. They would stone us to death if we do what you're telling us to do. Now, is Moses exaggerating here? Is Moses just creating a false reason for why they can't worship in the land of Egypt? No, he's not. If you remember the story, when Joseph's family comes to Egypt, back in Genesis chapter 46, and they settle in the land of Goshen, Joseph tells his brothers and his father that they have to be very specific about their profession. And he says, when you tell Pharaoh your profession is sheep herding, that you are shepherds, make sure you tell Pharaoh that you've been doing this for generation after generation after generation. This is not something you've just come across. And he says in Genesis 46:34, you're supposed to tell him this because every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. God in His Word clearly recognizes the Egyptians just have something against raising sheep and goats and carrying on with shepherding and herding these flocks. And And it doesn't exactly reveal why it was an abomination, but it was. So Moses is not exaggerating here. He's saying that if we are going to obey the Lord, we can't do it in Egypt because we would be put to death here. So that's not going to work. And he says, no, we will go 3 days' journey, as the Lord said, and we will sacrifice to our God there. And notice what he says in verse 27. We will go and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. Moses is saying, we're not going to compromise on the worship of God. We are not going to compromise for the sake of ease and convenience. We're not going to compromise on the worship of God for the sake of safety, to avoid societal pressure. We're not going to compromise on the worship of God simply because it's not popular to worship God in this way in the land of Egypt. We will not compromise on the worship of God because compromising on the worship of God is not an option. And we are tempted to compromise for the same reasons. We are tempted to compromise on the worship of God in our day and age for the sake of ease and convenience. You can worship whichever day you want, and no bother with morning and evening, as long as you get one time in. For the sake of ease and convenience, you can compromise on the worship of God. Or we are tempted to compromise for the sake of safety or to avoid societal pressure. I tell you tonight, men and women, we will be pressured more and more as a church to compromise on teaching against sin in our land, that it'll be inappropriate. It'll be a violation of some hate law to preach against the sin of homosexuality. We must not compromise the worship of God simply for the sake of our safety or societal pressure. And we are tempted to compromise on the worship of God for the sake of popularity. Don't we feel that internal pressure? Why are we the only ones still worshiping in this odd way? That's not how everybody else is doing it. We cannot compromise the worship of God because Moses gives us the only standard by which we measure how we worship Him. We will worship Him as He commands us. We can only do what He has explicitly commanded us to do and what He has revealed in His Word. Anything else would be a compromise on the worship of God. But then those in the text who do not allow God's people to worship or do not worship the Lord judges them by His mighty hand. Now, in this section, we begin to see who is doing all of these plagues and all of these signs and curses upon the land of Egypt. It's not much of a surprise, but we see whose hand it really is. In chapter 9, verse 3, God says it explicitly. Behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle. Now, God said this in one of the previous plagues regarding the other lice or the gnats, that the magicians acknowledged that this was from the finger of God. But more than just stating God's hand is the one who's bringing judgment in our passage, there's an absence of someone else's hand. Did you notice that? In all of the other plagues, it started by mentioning someone else's rod or someone else's hand. Aaron goes in to Pharaoh and throws down his staff, and the staff becomes a snake. And then in the first plague, Aaron is to stretch out his staff over the waters, and the waters turn to blood. And then in the second plague, Aaron stretches out his hand, and the water brings forth frogs. And then in the third plague, Aaron strikes the dust of the land, and it becomes the flying insects. And now, where is Aaron's hand? Where is Aaron's rod? It's absent, because it's becoming more and more clear that this is directly from the hand of the Lord. It is His hand exclusively that is bringing this judgment upon wicked Egypt. But this is more than just a mere judgment. The contents of these judgments that we see are bringing about judgments upon Egypt's gods, but they are flipping the natural order on its head. And so therefore, these judgments are bringing curses upon the people who are worthy of the curse. What I mean by that is, the natural order of things, the way God established the world, was man was to have dominion over the creatures and to have dominion over all the earth. And now what we see in the plagues is the creation is running amok and is not being subdued to Egypt and is not doing what the Egyptians want it to do. All of this then is stemming from the original curse. When God cursed the earth because of Adam's first sin, it messed up the natural order of things. Creation wasn't going to be easily subdued any longer. It was going to be difficult. And so these judgments are bringing to light that God is merely bringing His curses to bear upon unrepentant, wicked people who will not bow down and worship the Lord and acknowledge Him for who He is. They are under the curse, in other words, is what is being communicated. Now, there are some who want to charge God with a lack of fairness and playing favorites when it comes to saving some people and not other people or not all people. But the gospel has been offered to all people. Salvation is proclaimed to everyone, and the responsibility for man to trust in Christ the responsibility for people to trust in Christ falls upon men. And failing to trust in Christ means that you are merely left in the state in which you've been plunged by Adam's sin. Not trusting in Christ leaves you in a state of curse, under the curse. So for God to actively curse someone or damn someone to judgment is simply God leaving people in the state that we are all in by our sin nature, under the curse. But there's an escape. If you are still under the curse, there's an escape. Just as there's an escape for Pharaoh and the Egyptians, there's always an escape, and the escape is the same. Repent and believe and obey. Serve the Lord. There is an escape to the curse that we are all under because of original sin, because of our sin, and that is repent, believe, and serve the Lord. And that is the only escape. And in our text, that's where it goes next, is the escape from judgment and curse is only upon God's people. There's a strong divide in our passage, and it's drawn right down between those who do not trust in the Lord and those who are the Lord's people. And the same hand that is used to judge the unbelievers is also used to protect God's people. There's something in common between these two plagues, and that's that the Lord is redeeming His people and protecting His people. In verses 22 and 23 of chapter 8, notice what God says there. In that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. And I will make a difference between my people and your people. And God says that will be a sign, an obvious sign, that the swarms are in one part of the land and not in another part. And then look down to chapter 9, verses 4 and 6. The Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die that belongs to the children of Israel. And verse 6, so the Lord did this thing on that day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. This is miraculous. There is no natural explanation for this, because no swarm of insect or no plague or disease respects geographical boundaries. It's not as though the bugs come to the township line of Goshen and say, I'm not going to go in there because the food isn't as good, and they refuse to cross. and a plague doesn't spread throughout a land on all the animals in that land and just chooses not to touch the different ethnic groups' animals. This is just not natural. It's like God has placed this big glass bubble down over his people and nothing is going to get in there. Or instead of a glass bubble, maybe it's like God's hedge of protection put around his people. Or maybe it's God's mighty hand placed over his church to protect them. But what we see is that God now in the Exodus story is beginning to save them. He's beginning to deliver them. He's beginning to redeem them. In fact, the language in verse 22 of chapter 8 and verse 4 of chapter 9, the language that is used of set apart is the same language used elsewhere to speak of God's redeemed people, that they are set apart for redemption. So God's hand of judgment comes down upon the unbelievers, and then that same hand is the blessed hand of protection and redemption, supernaturally guarding his people. The fact that Egypt suffered and Israel didn't in the plague of the swarms gave Pharaoh grounds to seek relief. And then the fact that Israel didn't suffer and Egypt did suffer in the pestilence plague gave Pharaoh reason to send out scouts and check it out. Right, two different responses from Pharaoh. The one response is, please grant me relief. The other response is, go into the land and see if this is true, that the livestock of Israel did not die. That's what it says in verse 7 of chapter 9. Pharaoh sent, in other words, sent messengers, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. Two different responses. One, when Pharaoh sees the blessing of God's people, causes him to ask for relief, and he receives it. The other one, he sees the blessing of God's people, and it causes him to scout out and see if it's true. But the response to both of these, when he receives relief and when he doesn't receive relief, the response to both is hardening his heart. Do you see that? Blessing upon the hard-hearted or cursing upon the hard-hearted simply results in more hard-heartedness. And yet, both of these things, cursing upon the unrepentant and blessing upon the repentant, brings about greater blessing and good to God's people and greater softening and greater appreciation. Do you see that? The one brings further hardness to the hard-hearted, and the same thing brings redemption for his people. And as we're talking about redemption, the people are beginning to be redeemed, but they're not redeemed yet. They haven't been fully delivered. They haven't received the fullness of their redemption. In other words, there's an already not yet principle going on here in our passage. The people are set apart. They are surrounded by God's mighty hand of protection. They are being redeemed. They are the redeemed ones. And yet they're not fully redeemed. They themselves are protected along with their property and their wealth. But they're still waiting for a final deliverance. Isn't this the exact place we find ourselves in today? We are God's redeemed people. We are ready and waiting for that final redemption, but we're still waiting. You see, the curse of this world, the curse that is due to all of us for sin, has fallen upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who have placed our faith in Him have been set free from sin, and we are a people set apart to Him and for Him. And yet we still wait. We still wait that final redemption and deliverance. There are things that still have to happen in the lives of the Israelites in our passage. The firstborn still has to die of the Egyptians. That's been prophesied. They're already waiting that. They know that some things have to happen before the final deliverance can come. And so to us. There are things that must happen before the end can come. The preaching of the gospel going forth to the whole earth. And people believing from every tribe, tongue, and people group. And while the final trumpet, of course, can resound at any moment, until it does, we wait. But we don't just wait. We are protected. We are protected by the mighty hand of the Lord. We are His redeemed ones, redeemed unto Himself. And it would be easy for us in our day and age, as our society just declines more and more, it would be easy to look around and think that we are receiving less and less protection in the land than we once received. It would be easy for us to think that the church has fewer freedoms and is receiving less care from the hand of the Lord as society depreciates. But as God's judgment intensifies in our land, and it will if we keep on the same course. As God's judgment intensifies and the world's animosity only increases toward the church and the people of God, God's sheltering protection increases. Do you see that? As judgment befalls the world more and more, God's protection of His people is more and more. As the world hates the church more and more, God's hand of redemption and deliverance must be all the more mighty to hold back the wickedness of men's hearts. And so it would be easy for us to look around and grow discouraged as we see our land declining. But as we wait, we just have to keep doing what we're called to do. To be God's worshiping people, the called out ones who are protected by His mighty redeeming hand. So let's keep being faithful and know that even as things continue to get worse for the church, He is protecting us. He is caring for us. He has already redeemed us, and He is in the process of more completely and finally redeeming us. The Lord's hand of redemption is protecting you, saints, because you are His worshiping people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we find shelter in Your wings, or in Your mighty hand of deliverance. We thank You that we have been delivered already, we who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The curse is not upon us, even though we feel still the ripples and the effects of the curse. We've not cast off our bodies of sin. We've not received the fullness of redemption yet, both body and soul, fully and completely perfected and redeemed. We long for that day, Lord. We're waiting for that day. But even as we wait, may we wait patiently and not anxiously, knowing that You protect us. It's possible, Lord, that in this land we may one day see the trouble that China is even seeing now. And we may not. But Lord, no matter what, we are thankful for Your hand of care and Your hand of protection. And that even as You judge those who hate You and scoff and scorn, and even as You bless and protect us, we thank You that it all the more endears us to You, softens us to You, and causes us to break forth in worship all the more. And may we be about the work of worshiping You, for that is why You have called us out of darkness and into light, that we might glorify You forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Psalm 91. Selection A.